So let's open the Word of God again for the last time for a while to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 31. This morning we'll conclude our studies in the book of Proverbs, and beginning next week we will begin a series in the Gospel of John. So if you want to read ahead and prepare yourselves, please do so. Proverbs chapter 31, beginning with verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Our God and Father, this is your word, and we desire to learn. We pray, Father, that you would teach us. We are grateful for your Spirit who indwells your people. And we pray, Father, that the ministry of your Spirit might come to us this morning, opening your word to us, making us more like your Son. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. Well, our passage this morning was written down by a man who learned important truths about women from his own mother. The first verse of Proverbs 31 says this: "The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him." And the rest of the chapter comes under that heading. Now, we don't know who this king was now or when he lived, but we know that his mother was very wise and had some excellent insights to share with him about how to be a wise and godly king. That comes in verses 1 through 9. But in verse 10, she turns her thoughts to her son's choice of a wife and gives him some great wisdom on that subject as well. This king's mother knew a thing or two. And for you young people, there is a very important lesson here for you at the very start. Do not despise the wisdom of your parents. It's very common for young people to reach the point at which they think that their experience is altogether different from that of their parents. You might think that just because your parents are not up on the latest fashions and music, that they really don't have much of a clue about anything. Well, if you find yourself thinking that way, understand this: you are thinking like a fool, to put it bluntly. Your parents have much hard-earned wisdom to share with you, and you despise it at your own risk. This comes particularly in the realm of romance. I have seen many young people make decisions that result in the ruin of their lives because they are blinded by infatuation, not thinking rationally because we're in love. And they will not listen to the wisdom of others, particularly parents who can see things more objectively, think more rationally, and care only about what is best for their children. Lemuel was a wise man because he listened to his wise mother. And now he wants to pass on that wisdom to us. It is a wisdom concerning the kind of woman that women ought to desire to be, and the kind of woman that men ought to desire to take as a wife. So what is this woman like? We've just read the passage. This is a woman of noble character, a godly woman, a wonderful wife, an amazing mother, an entrepreneur, an efficient homemaker, a fine cook, a seamstress, a real estate agent, a woman of wisdom, and that's just for starters. The fact is, this woman tends to wear you out just reading about all she does. Well, I have known a few women in my life who approach this woman's accomplishments. I'm married to one of them. I suspect there are many here this morning asking the question, is this woman for real? Verse 10 indicates that even the author may be asking that question. An excellent wife, who can find? Where do you get one of these? She sounds like a Wonder Woman. But of course, the reality is that a woman without flaws and weaknesses does not exist in real life. I mean, let's get real. No one in his right mind believes that such a person actually exists. It's no secret that everyone has warts. There is no one who is perfect. Yet this chapter is here in the scripture without a hint of failure anywhere in the passage. Doesn't she ever kill her vines by watering them too much? Doesn't she sew the sleeves on wrong when she's making her children's clothes? Doesn't she get mad at her husband? After all, he's just sitting there in the gates of the city with the elders, right? By the way, if I don't get to that later, that means he's one of the elders of the city. He's one of the judges. He's there working. He's there serving the rest of the city. He's not just hanging out with his cronies. Do all her children rise up and bless her all the time? Well, if reality is not like Proverbs 31, why is this here in the Bible? And why is there no Proverbs 32 talking about the excellent husband that no one can find? Well, when we ask of this woman, is she for real? We are probably asking whether the author had in mind one specific woman. And I rather doubt it. After all, the epilogue of Proverbs is an acrostic poem. This whole passage is something that is not very obvious in our English Bibles. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and in these 22 verses, we have each verse starting in the Hebrew alphabetical sequence. That means that verse 1 starts with Aleph, verse 2 starts with Beth, verse 3 with Gimel, and so forth. The purpose of an acrostic is generally to be a memory aid. And so if you were reading this in Hebrew, and you knew Hebrew, that would help these concepts get embedded in your mind. So we must not overlook poetry often used, and it's used here as figures of speech and as something to get concepts ingrained in us. But even if she's not a specific woman known by the author, I think she is a legitimate target for women to aim at. This is a description of what we might want to call the ideal woman. Perhaps in some sense, the way Jesus is the ideal man. We don't reject Jesus as our pattern just because we know we can't live up to the standard. We understand there is a goal, and we're working toward that goal, though we know we're never going to meet it, here in this life at least. And so I would suggest that the ideal woman should not be rejected just because she cannot be entirely imitated. There are a number of keys to appreciating this woman described here in Proverbs 31. They revolve around several important words I want to put forth for you this morning in order to try to help us to fully grasp what's going on here. The first of these words is hope. Christianity is a worldview based on hope. Fundamentally, we recognize the brokenness of our world and our lives, but we don't despair. Instead, we look forward to hope when that day comes and all the crooked and twisted things will be made straight, when the wrongs will be righted, when the church of Christ will be perfected. This isn't that time. That's pretty obvious. We're often tempted to focus on the imperfections around us. The harder we look at our spouses, the larger their flaws may seem to us. And by peering too hard at the qualities of the ideal woman in Proverbs 31, we can become frustrated with the way things are because we see this enormous difference. Or conversely, we can become frustrated with the way things are, but are not, but should be. Perhaps even more importantly, the harder we look at ourselves, the larger our own flaws appear to us. Many of us know instinctively we do not measure up to God's ideal. That should be obvious to all of us. But in addition, we have to deal with society adding all kinds of fuel to that fire with its own sets of expectations that come upon us. Did you notice something entirely missing from the description of the ideal woman, for instance? There is no mention of her physical beauty whatsoever. The very thing that our society and our culture has turned into the Holy Grail is missing from this account. We're not told whether she was gorgeous or ordinary. We're not told whether she was short or thin, short or tall, thin or heavy, wrinkled, gray, whatever. Our culture is screaming at women in 100 different ways that the answer to their need for self-esteem and fulfillment and significance is found in anti-aging creams and exercise and plastic surgery and spas and diets and beautiful clothes. But God's ideal woman, here in Proverbs 31, has no outward beauty requirements. It says in verse 25 that strength and dignity are her clothing. I don't know what she looked like, but the author goes out of his way to tell us something that cannot be stressed too much. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Charm is deceptive because it's only skin deep. Outward beauty is fleeting because it simply cannot last. There are no exceptions. But inner beauty doesn't fade. I can think of elderly ladies in this church who are beautiful women. I won't name them because it would embarrass them. But the rest of us know who they are. And under the wrinkles are sweet spirits. Under the gray hair are gracious attitudes and godly hearts. One can see the beauty of Christ shine through them. That's what the scripture wants women to aspire to. And it never goes out of date. It is effective at every age and in every culture. We need to understand the Christian concept of hope because of these things that I've been discussing. The Bible always calls us to aspire to the ideal, not a physical ideal, but a spiritual ideal. And when we look at ourselves and we see how far we are from that ideal, that's where hope comes into play. Because the promise of Scripture is that the Holy Spirit is at work in us, bringing us closer and closer to that ideal. And there's our hope, that we are not left to ourselves. We are not abandoned where we are. God is continually at work to perfect us and to change us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We have every reason to believe that though we are not yet the people that God wants us to be, we come closer and closer and closer to that as the Spirit of God dwelling within us makes us and molds us into the image of Christ. And that's our hope. We are not stuck where we are. We are always moving. We are always growing, because that's the promise of Scripture. The one who created us, the one who began a good work in us, that is, saved us in Christ, will perfect us until the day of Christ Jesus. That is a hope that we can hang on to. We've got to be content with our position in Christ and our station in life, but we must not be content with our sin. We must not be content with the level which we have attained of spiritual maturity. We continue to make progress toward being like Christ. Being like, whether you are a man or a woman, in many ways, being like this woman in Proverbs 31. Well, that's the first concept we need to grasp. There is always hope, because God is always at work. The second is grace. It requires more than just hope to become anything like the person described here in Proverbs 31. It takes grace. We cannot drum up enough effort or follow enough rules to approach God's ideal. But His grace covers what we are not, and it makes us what we can become in Christ. I hope you know, you were not just saved by grace. You continue to live the Christian life by grace. You continue to grow by grace. You don't do it because you work so hard. You do it because God is graciously at work in you. Now, I don't want to take anything for granted. You may be sitting here this morning and asking, this grace, I hear it all the time. I don't even know what it means. Grace simply means unmerited favor. It's something you don't deserve. It's something you don't work for, that you can't earn. Our salvation comes to us, the Scripture says, by grace alone, through faith alone. That is, if we are going to go from spiritual death to spiritual life, if we are going to come into a relationship with God whereby our sin is forgiven and we become one with Him, it has to be by His grace. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't qualify ourselves for it. We can't obtain it by going through certain ceremonies and motions and joining certain churches. We do it simply by trusting in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And God, by His grace alone, says, because of what my Son has done, I will receive you. That's grace. And then, having come to Him by His grace, we continue to live in Him by His grace as well. And so we find in the end, our works do not save us, and our works do not keep us saved. The grace of God does. We trust in Him. You want to become like the Proverbs 31 woman? It will only occur by the grace of God. The third concept we need to understand is love. No woman is going to even approach the ideal without unconditional love from the key people in her life, particularly her parents and then her spouse. Parents have the initial responsibility, and probably her father's love, even more important than her mother's in this respect. Women who do not feel loved by their fathers have a huge handicap as they head down the pathway toward maturity. But even when a woman feels unconditionally loved by her parents, that's no guarantee that she will prosper and reach her full potential. The fact is that a husband who fails to show such love to his wife can undo all the good that her parents did. It's not surprising that this woman's husband has full confidence in her and praises her. Of course, one can argue that this response is only natural because of how great she is. But I think another way of looking at this is she is as great as she is because she had this kind of a husband as well. All of this feeds off itself. We've been talking about this during our discipleship class on Sunday mornings. We've been looking at Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter 3 and other passages in Scripture which speak of the marriage relationship and how the wife is to respect and submit to her husband, and the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And all these things work together. And as the godly wife fulfills her responsibility, she makes it that much easier for the husband to fulfill his responsibility. And as he fulfills his responsibility and loves and sacrifices everything for his wife, it makes it that much easier for the wife to submit herself to him and to respect him. All of this works together. That was God's design. It's no accident that the principal New Testament command to the husband is to love his wife. And this is not a command to feel certain emotions. Rather, it's a command to act in a certain way. Love your wife. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. A self-sacrificial love that puts the wife before himself. It is to love the woman in our life, to do what is best for her, to accept her where she is, yet also to help her to see the potential of who she can become. Christ's sacrifice was intended to make the church holy and blameless, to sanctify the church. Likewise, the role of the husband in sacrificing for the wife is to serve her and sanctify her, lead her into godliness and Christlikeness. Now, I stress these things, hope and grace and love, because without these foundational perspectives, Proverbs 31 almost mocks women. It says, here's the standard, here's the ideal. You just try to do it. And it can be discouraging. But when you understand hope and grace and love, you come to this picture of the ideal woman, and she is a friend. And she is beckoning, come, be like me. You can't do it, but God can do it. God can change you, and God can mold you and make you into this kind of a person. I think that rather than focus on the incredible accomplishments of this ideal woman, I'd like to suggest the essence of the portrait painted here by Lemuel, by this king, may be this: that women are not restricted by God to some narrow sphere of service. Or to put it positively, women have almost unlimited potential to impact their world for Christ. Islam is not protecting women by hiding them behind burqas and refusing to let them drive or keeping them out of the workplace. Rather, it is oppressing women. Likewise, even Christian fundamentalism is not protecting women when it assigns them extremely narrow roles. Women do not need to be protected in that manner. They need to be unleashed. I don't know how anyone can read the Scriptures, can read this passage and so much else in Scripture, and see the host of women who made a major mark on their society, from Sarah to Miriam to Ruth, Deborah, Abigail, Esther, Mary, Priscilla, Phoebe, Lydia, untold others. How can you look at all of this and think that these were merely exceptions to the rule that men are somehow God's chosen gender for impacting the world and the culture. Understand, I'm not backing away here from my consistent teaching that God has assigned ultimate responsibility for leadership to men in two spheres, in the home and in the church. But the description of the Proverbs 31 woman should prove once and for all that God's delegation of authority to the husband and the elders in the home and the church puts almost no limits on the enormous possibilities and formidable powers and unlimited potential of women. It is true, of course, that even in this chapter, the ideal woman has important responsibilities to her husband and her children. To fulfill those responsibilities, the married woman must put her husband before herself, but so must the married man put his wife before himself. And while Proverbs 31 woman seems to do it all, we are not told she does it all at every stage of her life all the time. We are not told that she is buying fields and planting vineyards while she has toddlers at home. I seriously doubt that she was. Frankly, we've got to be cautious about how we apply some of the things we read in this chapter. We live in vastly different times than those in which she lived. In ancient times, actually up to the Industrial Revolution, there wasn't much division between home and work. Many people worked on farms, and the field was, and the vineyard were close to the house. Others worked in stores and lived in apartments above them. The production of food and clothing, the training of children, the making of everything required to live took place in the context of what we might call a family business. The husband and the wife were usually both a part of it, and so were the children. There was continuity between being at home and being at work. I'm not trying to take anything away from the Proverbs 31 woman, but today work has been segregated from the home, sometimes by great distances. Parents commute, children go off to school, extracurricular activities take them away from home several times a week. Some families rarely have more than one or two meals together in a given week. Thus, people have inherently greater struggles with how to maintain togetherness and balance in their lives. We all have some serious soul searching to do regarding the extent to which we have allowed our children to dictate the choices of our families. And some of those choices which serve to fracture our families. I'd like to suggest that each woman here can, maybe you should, write your own proverb and translate the things that we see here in Proverbs 31 into your own life in keeping with how God has made you and the situation in which God has placed you, given your own gifts and your own interests and your own skills, your location, your marital status, your place in life. How would the Proverbs 31 woman look if she were you, if she were in your circumstances? What would the ideal life look in your place? And what are you doing to make that happen? Let's see if we can do a little of that this morning. Sheila Graham has written perceptively, "What about today's woman? Of what value can this ancient poem be to the diverse, complex lifestyles of women today? To the married, to the single, to the young, to the old, to those working outside the home or inside the home, to those women with children or without children. It is more relevant than you might expect. When we examine this ancient biblical idea of womanhood, we do not find the stereotyped housewife occupied with dirty dishes and laundry, her daily life dictated by the demands of her husband and her children, nor do we find a hardened, overly ambitious career woman who leaves her family to fend for herself. What we find is a strong, dignified, multi-talented, caring woman who was an individual in her own right. And then she goes on to say, not all people have the same skills. Some women's strengths are in music or art. Others may be in mathematics, teaching, or business. Some are better managers and organizers than others. While some women may excel at coming up with ideas, others may be more skilled at creating or producing what has been invented by someone else. No one excels at everything. I also like her observation that some women work for several years after high school or college before marrying. Others, for one reason or another, do not marry at all. Does this mean that unmarried women cannot be Proverbs 31 women? No, of course not. Although this chapter describes a married woman who is a mother, marriage and motherhood are not prerequisites for a successful Christian woman's life. The essential characteristics of the Proverbs 31 woman can be applied to the single woman too. Now, I want to just quickly pick out four aspects of the Proverbs 31 woman, which can be translated into any age and into any time, and suggest that these should probably be included in the personal proverb that any woman might write for herself, or any man for that matter. These are what I would call paradigm qualities. I express them by means of questions. Do you value relationships? The ideal woman enjoys intimacy with and trust from her husband. She clothes her children. She feeds them well. She knows them well. She doesn't focus all her attention on her own family, however. She has a heart for others, those she works with, those who may work for her, for those who are poor and needy. Relationships are the stuff of her life. Everything she does here virtually is impacted by her relationship with someone. She is not focused upon herself. She is a woman who serves and who loves and who values others. Are you using the mind that God has given you? We have a tendency to focus upon what this woman does, which is amazing and even more overwhelming. I'm more impressed with how she thinks. There are a number of references in this chapter to her thinking about the future, organizing, anticipating, seeing consequences, arranging for them ahead of time. It says she considers a field and then buys it. She's decisive, but she's not impulsive. I see her looking at several fields. She looks at this one, considers it. No, not that's not what I'm looking for. Here's another one, a little maybe better, but maybe I can. Here's a this is the one. This is what I've been. She thinks about it. She thinks it through. She uses her mind and she considers it. And eventually she finds the right one and she buys it. No doubt a more relevant modern parallel to Proverbs 31 woman's shrewd real estate dealings would be the woman who's a bargain hunter, comparing prices to get the best deal for her family's money. I know some women who are incredibly frugal. They probably accomplish as much economically with coupons as the Proverbs 31 woman does with buying fields and planting vineyards. Other evidence of this woman using the mind God gave her is that when winter comes, she doesn't worry or panic. She's already made provision for her family. She's thinking ahead about what needs to be done and getting it done. When she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction on her tongue, verse 26 says. She opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Whether it's teaching her children or mentoring younger women, as the New Testament says older women should do, or participating in the affairs of her community, this woman is intellectually curious and willing to make full use of the gifts that God has given to her. Third, do you have a positive, joyful outlook on life? Verse 26 says that she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Verse 25 says she smiles at the future. There's great pressure today for women to live up to some standard that they didn't have an opportunity to agree to. And even when they succeed in doing everything they're supposed to do, there can still be a sense of emptiness because they don't feel like they're in control of their own destiny. It's being forced upon them by others' expectations. It's exactly the opposite with this woman. She lives her life with a striking kind of freedom. She's doing things for people. Nothing's being taken from her. She's giving herself away, and she's finding freedom in service. She's confident that things will work out because she's doing what she needs to do. I can't tell you exactly how to develop such a perspective, but I think this woman undoubtedly believes in herself. She understands that God has given her gifts, and she's about the business of utilizing those gifts. She knows God has created her, and God has gifted her, and God loves her, and God provides for her. And so she has the confidence to go out and not hoard those things that God has blessed her with, but to give them away and to be involved in the lives of other people because she knows she is cared for by a loving God and clearly a loving husband. And so she smiles at the future. Fourth question, do you fear the Lord? I quote verse 30 again. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. What makes a woman most successful in life is this deep honor and respect for God that shows up all through the book of Proverbs. We've seen it everywhere. When the thought of displeasing the Lord is abhorrent to you, you have learned to fear Him. This woman's primary concern is God's will in her life. She is a woman after God's own heart. The question of verse 10 keeps coming back, however. Where do you find people like this? The better question may be, how do they come into being? Not where do you find them. How do you become one? And the answer is, they are the work of God. We're right back to grace again. God creates people like this. As the Spirit of God indwells them, as they come to understand His Word, God changes us. As we are made right with Him, through faith in His Son, He molds us and He makes us into the image of Christ. Do we really have any idea what impact Jesus had on the women of His day? And do we know that He can likewise have that same impact on women today and on men too? I close with this brief portion of an essay by Dorothy Sayers. Perhaps it is no wonder that women were the first at the cradle and the last at the cross. They had never known a man like this. There has never been another like him, a prophet and a teacher who never nagged at them, who never flattered or coaxed or patronized, who never made chauvinistic jokes about them, never treated them as either the women, God help us, or the ladies, God bless them, who rebuked without querulousness and praised without condescension, who took their questions and arguments seriously, who never mapped out their sphere for them, never urged them to be feminine or jeered at them for being female, who had no axe to grind and no uneasy male dignity to defend, who took them as He found them and was completely unselfconscious. There is no act, no sermon, no parable in the whole gospel that gets its pungency from female perversity. Nobody could guess from the words and deeds of Jesus that there was anything funny about a woman's nature. They were drawn to someone who, because of His love for them, conferred strength and dignity upon them and made them people of wisdom and kindness. These qualities come from Christ. It is ultimately the long, wonderful, saving work of Jesus to make us free to be joyful, creative, and excited about life. Jesus is able to do that, no matter who you are. He calls upon you to put your faith and your trust in Him, and He promises that as you do that, as you fear God, He will begin the transformation, turning you into the kind of person that we read about here in Proverbs 31. What we really have here in this passage is a picture of sanctification. It's a picture of God taking someone who was estranged from Him, fallen into sin, not recognizing all of the good gifts that He had given, and transforming them and leading them into the fullness of what they were intended to be. Gifted people, godly people who fear God and give Him glory. May God do that in each of our lives. Father, thank you. Thank you for this picture, Father, for men and for women. It is one that we ought to pay close attention to and seek to emulate in so many ways. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would continue to be about the work of sanctification in the lives of each of us. And we will give you thanks, Father, as you continue to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.